continuing our study through Genesis this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 11, start in verse 10, and go through chapter 12, verse 9 today. When I was a kid, we had a new Chick-fil-A coming to our town. We didn't have Chick-fil-A yet, so that was really exciting for me. And I heard this really cool thing that they were doing at the time, and I don't think they do this anymore, but you could go and wait in line when a new Chick-fil-A was opening. And if you could be one of the first 100 people that did this, you could get free Chick-fil-A for an entire year. And as an adult, that it still sounds cool, but doesn't sound quite as exciting. But as a kid, I mean, I can't imagine anything better. Free Chick-fil-A for an entire year. And I don't know if I thought through the logistics of how I would get to Chick-fil-A or not. But it was just amazing to think about this. Free Chick-fil-A for a whole year. And all I had to do was camp out and convince an adult to camp out with me for a couple of nights before they opened, just so I could reserve a spot in line. And so I was really excited about this. And I don't remember all the details of what happened, but I do know that I was not able to convince my parents to spend the night with me out in front of a new Chick-fil-A. So I did not get Chick-fil-A for a year. But there's something that is incredibly enticing about an offer of provision for a long time. And even something like that, it's just for a year, and it's just chicken sandwiches, which might be some of the best, but it's just chicken sandwiches. It gets people excited. People will go and camp out for things like that, or even a new device that's coming out. People will camp out in front of stores because they're so excited, or a sale. Back in the days when Black Friday in person was a big thing, to go and camp out and get a deal. We'll do a lot of things to get something special that's really worth pursuing in our minds. Well, as we come to this passage, Genesis is starting to narrow. So we had Adam and Eve, the only people in the whole world. God created them. We had Cain and Abel, their children. And then the world spreads out. There's many descendants. We don't even keep track of all of them, but there's many people. There's a lot of violence. God judges in the flood because of all the violence. And everything starts over again with the family of Noah. And last week, we talked about the Tower of Babel or Babylon, where all these people gathered together and said, we're going to build something amazing. We're going to get to God. We're going to reach to the heavens. And God says, no, pursuing yourself and your own greatness and making a name for yourselves will only leave you empty. So I'm going to confuse your languages and spread you out and make you obey what I have told you to do, which is to scatter over the earth. And so we left on a pretty sad note. Genesis has had this repetition of God's judgment because man falls. And even after Noah, who walked with God, came off the ark, he got drunk and his son dishonored him. And so there was this fall again and a curse on this line. And it just seems like everything's messed up again. And God's judgment has come for the Tower of Babylon. And what's going to happen to God's plan? He said that one of Eve's descendants was going to rescue the fallen humans. And today we actually start to see that unfold. And it's an incredible picture. And even as we start the first section here, the first few verses are just lines of people. But that gives us hope because God said through Eve's descendants, hope would come. There would be someone who would rescue, who would crush the serpent that attempted them. And we find ultimate fulfillment for what God promises Abram in this chapter in Revelation 5, 8 through 10, undoing the Tower of Babel. Listen to these words. It says, when he had taken the scroll, this is in heaven, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, Revelation's kind of complex. There's a lot of things going on here, and we're not going to talk about every detail. But here we see Christ, the Lamb, standing in front of the audience of heaven that includes many of those who have trusted in Christ. And these people who are praising Jesus, the Lamb, sing this, these words, saying that he ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises that through Abram, he is going to bless every family on the earth. What are the families? The families are those families that in chapter 11, God had split up and confused their languages and driven across the world, scattered them across the earth. And so we stand today in the middle between the promise that was given to Abram, that God is going to bless every family, and the future when we will stand in heaven with God, praising him because he has brought people from every tribe, every family. What an incredible truth that is. What an inheritance. What a great blessing that is. And so as we read these verses, the first section here is just going to say, this person had this child, and this person had that child. And you might think, oh, I don't know, that seems kind of repetitious. This is God unfolding his plan through a specific family line. And then as it unfolds, we see this story. So remember, as you start to read here, in Genesis, you see this phrase, these are the generations, or this is the family of, depending on your translation. We're going to see that twice today. We'll see it in verse 10 and verse 27 of chapter 11. But I'm going to read through the generations, and I have a slide that has the names of the people, so you can see them, track a little bit easier with that. And then I also have next to it Genesis 5 and the family line of Seth and how that goes down as well. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Well, let's read verses 10 to 26. It says, these are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years, and he had other sons and daughters. When Nahor lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And you might say, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we read through a genealogy that talked about some of these people. And that was explaining the nations, many of the descendants of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But the narrative in Genesis is turning to become much more focused. It's like when we were walking in Tosa a couple months ago, a few months ago, back when the weather was warm in the fall, and we were exploring through some of those trails, we came up on all these people standing with massive binoculars, cameras with lenses that bigger than I've ever seen in my life, and they're looking up in a tree, and we're like, what is going on up there? And we look up, and we kind of see, like, there's, like, an owl up there. And we're like, okay, that's interesting, but, I mean, why are they all excited about this owl? And so this man offers for us to use his binoculars and see what's up there. And so we borrow these and hold them very carefully, and I'm holding them while my kids are holding them and looking up, and there's a family of owls up there, and you can see like the little baby owls, and it's incredible the narrow focused and like zoomed in view of these owls. When we look at this passage, Genesis is zooming in for us to say, here is the family you should be looking at as you watch God unfold his plan of redemption. There's some other things from this genealogy that we can see as well. If you notice, the number of years that people are living is slowly starting to decrease. Remember, before the flood, God said, I'm going to cap man's life at 120 years. And so it's slowly decreasing. God is not going to let people continue to live extended lives because the wickedness that they engage in as they go longer and longer continues to increase. And so it's decreasing as you go through this. Also notice, partially why I put this up on the slide for you to see is, if you notice in Genesis 5, there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Notice on the left of the slide there, from Shem to Abram, there's 10 generations as well. God is perfectly, according to his plan, he didn't have to do this with the numbers, but helping us to focus in on the plan that he's accomplishing by pointing out just 10 generations down. In each case, God is going to provide a particular person who's going to do something that he has called them to do in a special way. And that doesn't continue on for the rest of history, but this is just another way of the narrative focusing for us and saying, look at Abram, he's significant. Something else that came up as I was looking into this week is the family that God called Abram out of. I haven't really put a lot of thought into it, and in the past when I've studied this, I missed in Joshua how it talks about this. But in Joshua 24:2, Joshua says to the Israelite people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, this man that was mentioned in Genesis, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abram is not from a family of people who worship the one true God, but God chose to call him out of that family, to call him out of a family that worshiped idols, and to say, I have a special purpose for you. I am calling you out to follow me. And if you look at the history of the Bible and the record that we have, as best we can tell, the man Job also lived during this time period. He lived longer, roughly 150 to 200 years, based on the record that we have from the book of Job. And also, he makes sacrifices for his family, which seems to indicate that the Mosaic law has not been put in place yet. So the best guess we have is that he lived right at the same time as Abram. And you might say, well, why are we talking about Job? He's not mentioned here. That's true. But if God was going to pick someone based on following him, the way Job opens is it says, Job is a man unlike any other who follows God. And God certainly had a relationship with Job. But God is not choosing people based on their relationship with him that they already have. God is calling out a man who had no reason for God to choose him, except that God said, I am going to pick you. I am going to have you be the father of the nation of Israel that will one day follow me. And even as we go throughout the rest of Scripture, we see over and over again that God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God specifically chose to work through this family line. And that's one of the focuses that we see in this chapter. So God specifically chose Abram from a family that worshiped idols. God is choosing this family line, and he's preparing Abraham for what's to come. Look at the next few verses. It says, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. So these verses talk about what's to come. Lot is going to be significant as well in this story unfolding as God works through Abram and allows Abram to deliver him and to do some other things with him and to walk by faith with him. But also the note about Sarai being barren. This is significant as well because God is choosing a man, an unlikely man who worships idols and turning him to follow him. And not only that, but he's going to make a great nation of a man whose wife is barren. This is incredible. God is going to do something great. And this points us, as we look at this clearly, to a God who can accomplish his promises. There is nothing that can stop him. And God specifically uses weak people and people that are incapable of accomplishing his plan on their own, and he empowers them to do it. And then the next few verses, God continues to prepare Abram, even in how his family moves through the land. It says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. God allowed the father of Abram to bring him to the verge of going into the land of Canaan. They didn't make it all the way, but God prepared this. This is all background that God is working and weaving history together and families together to accomplish his purpose. And so when we look at this section right before, leading up to the call of Abram, we ought to sit and wonder at the God who can do anything and who perfectly prepares each person that he is going to work in to accomplish his purpose. And you might sit here today and say, well, I don't know if God cares about me specifically. I mean, I'm just one person out of 8 billion on this planet. Abram was one person that God chose to accomplish something incredible through. No one would have said, that guy is going to be the father of many nations. It was literally impossible from a human perspective for people to look at Abram and Sarai and say, they're going to have tons of descendants. It's not possible at all. And God does something impossible through their family. And so when we come to the story of Abram, we might be familiar with it, or we might say, like, we don't stop and really think about what these verses are saying, but it is an incredible story of God unfolding his work to accomplish redemption. So God prepares Abram for what's coming. And then we come to a passage that is probably a little more familiar, where God calls Abram. Now, I want you to stop and think, just verse 1, okay? We have to stop and think about the significance of this verse. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And it's easy to read over that verse and just keep going and say, okay, I know what Abram's going to go through, or if you take 5 minutes and read the next couple chapters, like, yeah, he goes, okay, that happens. But stop and think what God is calling Abram to do. Think if God spoke to you. And this is actually important in this passage. It talks about God speaking, and then later God appears to Abram. And it happens more times as you go throughout the book of Genesis. But think about this. Let's imagine last night you went to bed, and in the middle of the night you woke up and you heard someone speaking to you. Okay? And they said, you need to leave your country and your family and go to the place that I'm going to show you. It doesn't even say where. It says, I just want you to travel. What would be your response? Think about it. Most people, if you actually went through with it, would say, you're nuts. What are you thinking? You're insane. Why are you doing this? And somehow there was some kind of confirmation in Abram's mind and his spirit that he knew this was God, or a God that he should listen to. And remember, he came from a family of idol worshipers. So this is not an easy thing for Abram to take a step like this of faith. Now, we'll get to this, but don't listen to voices in the night and do whatever they tell you, okay? That's not the point here. But I do think we need to stop and realize that this is the one true God, and somehow Abram knew, God confirmed for him that this was a God that he should listen to speaking to him. And so he took a step of faith. But I don't want to underplay either the faith that Abraham stepped out in. I mean, think about this, guys, if you're married, having to go to your wife and say, I heard this voice that said we need to leave everything and go somewhere. And then obviously the next question from your wife is, where are we going? And you say, I don't know. That's not going to be great. That's not exciting. When my wife and I were talking about doing church planting and just thinking about where to go, I remember a pastor talking to me and saying, something that will help your wife as she goes through this process is to know where you're going. So when you don't know yet where you're going to go and go through this process, it's going to be difficult for you. And that was really helpful guidance just to say, like, how do you help your family through this process of going? Abram didn't have that. God just said, you're going to go, and I'll show you where to go. And actually, we find in the book of Hebrews, we'll look at in a few minutes, that it's very clear that he didn't know where he's going, but he stepped out in faith. And so, listen to what God promises him. So God makes this incredibly radical call to him that would shock us if we had a friend that said, I got this call, I need to go do this thing. We would say, no, don't do that. That's not wise. Please don't make that decision. Please calm down and just stay in your normal life. But this is the promise. He promised incredible blessing. He said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the word blessed shows up here a lot. This is obviously a blessing as a whole. But what does this mean for Abram as he thinks about what's being said? First of all, this promise of making you a great nation, this is going to be a sticking point throughout the next few chapters in Genesis, because God promises he's going to make a great nation of him, and Abram steps out in faith, and there is a very long period of time where Sarai does not have a child. And so Abram has to continue in faith when it looks like God's plan is not going to happen. And that's something we experience as well. Many times we see what God tells us to do in his word, and we seek to obey it, and then we feel like God's not following through. We don't see the promises fulfilled that God made yet, because a lot of times God allows us to wait in his wisdom. And so this first promise is that there's going to be a great nation that comes from him, but there's no way that they can see this happening. And they don't even actually see this happen in their lifetime. They're trusting that one day God will fulfill this. Then he says, I'll bless you and make your name great. Now, take a moment and remember what Genesis 11 said. What did the people say when they were going to build the Tower of Babel? In verse 4, it says, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. That was wrong. They were pursuing a name for themselves on their own, and in their own way, and according to their own plan, and for their own pride. On the other hand, in this passage, God promises to Abram what the people at the Tower of Babel wanted to accomplish on their own, and he says, I am going to give this to you. I am going to give you a great name. And so he can receive this as a gift from God, but it's not something that he ought to pursue on his own and in his own way. And then he says that he will be a blessing. And as you walk through the book of Genesis, you see over and over again the ways that Abram blesses those around him. Now, certainly, there are times that he doesn't. He's still a sinner. That's clear as we go through the book of Genesis. But God allows him to be a blessing to those around him. And then finally, it says that he's going to bless those who bless him, and those who dishonor him, God will curse. And that occurs as we watch Abram's life unfold and the people that interact with him, that God allows blessings and curses to fall in respect to the way that they respond to him. But then finally, he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you remember how we looked at Revelation? At the end of time is when this will be fulfilled, when there are finally people from every tribe and tongue and nation that will worship Jesus. I got a book this week at a pastor's conference that I went to, and it's a prayer guide for the unreached. There are people who speak languages that there is no Bible translation in. They have never heard the gospel before in their own language. Many have never heard the gospel before at all. And the point of bringing that up is that there are still people that have not heard the good news of Jesus. And I believe from the book of Revelation that until every tribe and tongue and nation hears the gospel, then this promise is not fulfilled. So God is working to bring the message of the gospel. And think about that. How is that happening? God is using the church to send people out to go and share the gospel. And so as you think about that, think about the ways that you can be engaged in that mission work. Maybe God will call you to go to another land where there are people that speak a language that doesn't have any Bible translation or that have never heard the gospel. That's a possibility. Certainly, God will call our church to support people who are going on that mission and to help them to go and share the gospel with those who have not yet heard. But as we think about Abram and his perspective on this promise, he's not going to see this promise fulfilled in his lifetime. We have not yet seen this promise fulfilled that every family of the earth will be blessed. Now, certainly, Christ dying on the cross has opened the door for this possibility because the gospel is for all. It can go to every tribe and tongue and nation, but that work is still being done. God is still doing that work through his people. And so, when we talk about Abram stepping out in faith, we're not just talking about the fact that he had to wait for God to fulfill his promise in his lifetime. He had to wait for God to fulfill his promise way in the future. And the culmination of all of God's work, and what we refer to as the end times, when Christ will return and when Christ will reign on the earth. And what did Abram do? He responds in faith. So I'm going to read what it says in Hebrews, and then we'll look at the passage in Genesis. But Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, notice this, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That verse is incredible. We don't have all that written down for us in Genesis, but Scripture as a whole tells us that what Abram came to eventually, we don't know if it was right then or over time, came to trust in God for, was that one day God would build a city that had foundations that he was the designer of. Now think about where Genesis 12 falls. Genesis 11 was people trying to build a city that would reach to God, and in their own way, that they could have glory and be honored, and they could make a name for themselves. And in Genesis 12, God says, no, I am going to make someone great. I'm going to make someone's name great, and by proxy, eventually through his descendant, make him have a descendant who is even greater, Jesus, who would come onto the scene as the rescuer. And one day I will build a city. And what do we find in the book of Revelation? A new Jerusalem that is built and that is perfect and beautiful. And I don't know about you, but when I read the news and all the chaos that's going on in the world today, it makes me look forward to that city. And when I think about the people that have died, that I loved and that I knew were trusting in Christ for salvation, it makes me look forward to that city, that one day I will be able to be with them and rejoice. And when I think about all the anxieties in the world that we live in, where we don't know what's going to happen from day to day in our own personal lives, and we could just become anxious and worried about what's going to happen, it makes me look forward to a city and to say, that's the kind of God that I want to follow. The God in the Bible who fulfills his promises and says that he's going to accomplish something and works through generations. At this point, we're 20 generations into the world, and God is accomplishing his purpose. Nothing is thwarting it. It's happening. He's making promises. And a man steps out in faith. Notice what he does. In verse 4, it says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's a long time to be established in one place and then to make a change. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Everything he had, picks it up, and he's going to leave. Everything that he knows. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's a significant statement. God's promise isn't fulfilled yet. Abram's waiting. The Canaanites still live in the land. Abram has no idea how God's going to clear the land for him and for his descendants. Verse 6, Abram passed through the... Sorry, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Notice, this is the first time that God appears to him. He's just going on a voice up to this point and hoping that this is God and that he can trust him. But he steps out in faith and he follows what he's been told to do, and God blesses him by appearing to him and saying, confirming the promise that he's going to give his offspring this land. Remember, the Canaanites are still there. So in response, Abram builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Why does he keep building altars? Well, the best explanation seems to be that he was claiming the land. In a sense, he was saying, here's what God's promised. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to worship him throughout this land because this is the land that God has said he's going to give to. And so he starts on this journey. And for the rest of his life, Abram sojourns in this land. Now, there's some times he goes away and comes back. This is going to be his life going forward, waiting for God's promise over and over again. And we'll continue on in that for the months to come as we go through the book of Genesis to see what Abram's doing. But this is God accomplishing his plan of redemption. Now, you might say, okay, that's cool. I'm glad that God did that for Abram. But how does that impact the way that I live today? And so as we think about how we ought to apply the truths that we see here, first of all, if you have not received the blessing that comes through Abram, through Abraham, then that's something that you ought to do today. We talked about that at the Lord's Supper. And you might say, well, what's the blessing that comes through him? Remember the Lamb who is being worshipped in Revelation? He was worshipped because he paid the penalty of sin for all those who have trusted in him. And so, as we look at Scripture, we see that a descendant would come from Abraham. And the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, we'll talk about that more as we go through the family line, but there would be a descendant who would crush the head of the serpent, who would accomplish what was necessary, that God would pour out his wrath for sin, the wickedness of the whole earth. He would pour out his wrath for sin on his son, Jesus. And Jesus would offer and say that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, anyone who trusts in Christ for salvation, would have eternal life. And what that means is when you look at your life and you say, I don't live up to God's standard. There's no way that I can be perfect. I need the work of Jesus to be making me right with God instead of my attempts to be good because I fail over and over again. You say, I'm casting myself on the work of Jesus. I accept that work in my place. And God says if you do that, that when he looks at you, he will not see your sin and your wickedness anymore, but he will see the righteousness of Christ put on you. And then one day, you'll be able to worship Christ because he has been sacrificed for you. So that is the blessing that's going out to all the families of the earth. That's still happening. That gospel message is still spreading around the world. But if you've already done that, that you have trusted in Christ, and I say done that, but it's something that continues on. It's just that we trust in Christ, and it's at one moment in our lives, and maybe we don't know the exact day or the hour, we weren't trusting in Christ for salvation. We're trying to make it on our own, like the people at the Tower of Babel, living for ourselves and doing what we wanted. And God did a work in us, and we trusted in Christ for salvation and accepted the work of Christ in our place. And from that moment on, God says he will hold us and he will keep us. But every day we walk by faith in the promises of God. And so then we would say, are we called to do the same kind of thing that Abram is? Yes. Not in the same way. We shouldn't expect a voice that tells us what to do in the middle of the night or throughout the day or something like that. What we should expect is that God has given us his finished word, and he has told us what to do in it. And there will be things in here that you read that you say, I don't see how that's going to make my life better. God has told me to do certain things, and I just don't see it. I think, I don't know if I can trust God on that. And God calls you to trust him, even when you don't know. Jesus said the cost would be great to follow him. In Luke 14, 25 to 27, it says, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we have other passages that say you're supposed to love your wife. So what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying here is that following Jesus ought to be our greatest focus, that always takes precedence. And we find commands like loving our wife or caring for our children in the book of Ephesians that talk about salvation and following God. So they're compatible. But what it means is that we put following Jesus first, and that even if it requires sacrifice, we do that first and follow him. And notice he says, even his own life. We give up our life, the things that we had planned, the things that we expect our life to look like. And instead we say, whatever Jesus wants me to do, I will do. Whatever he calls me to do in his word, I will do that. There is great reward, though. And we find, as we look at what is in Scripture, that there is reward for those who follow Jesus. And so, it says in the book of Mark, Jesus talks about what it is that he will do. It says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lambs for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. He says it's worth it. The sacrifices that you make to follow Jesus. So how much are you willing to follow Jesus? What steps of faith may God be calling to you to do? Now, some people will say, okay, so if I have this feeling that I should do this thing for God, then I just need to do it. Scripture is clear. God has given us his word, what we're supposed to do according to his will. That's not to say that you might never sense God encouraging you to go and share the gospel with someone. But what it does mean is that you should be pursuing sharing the gospel with everyone, regardless of whether you have a feeling that you should or not, because that's what God's word says. So you need to do what God has said. But think about things that God calls you to do that are hard, like loving your neighbor sacrificially. That means if it costs you, you should still love those that God has placed in your life. Whether your physical neighbor or your neighbor in your workplace or the people that cross paths with you. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, it's whoever you cross paths with that has a need, you care for them. Things like turning the other cheek instead of retaliating. That doesn't fit with our culture. Our culture says defend yourself, protect your name and your reputation. But Jesus says turn the other cheek when someone insults you and show love to them. God has many other commands like that as you read through the scripture. But when you come across commands like that that say, walk by faith, do things that are hard, we have people like Abram that God recorded for us to see. He took steps of faith and did things that were hard and at great cost to himself, great sacrifice. And God fulfilled his promises to him. In many ways throughout his life, he was able to experience those blessings that God said he would have. But ultimately, the greatest blessing that Abram would receive was one day being able to walk with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And so that's what we have the privilege of looking forward to. So I hope today, as you look at this God who accomplishes his purpose through generations of people, you can have confidence that each day he is ordering your life in such a way that he will accomplish his purposes for you. And that you can follow what he says, what he commands you in his word. And you can spend time studying what it says so that you know every day a little bit better how to follow what he says. And you can walk by faith like Abram did, stepping out and saying, I'm going to do something that's hard because God has said I need to do that. Even if I don't know how it's going to work out perfectly, if it's in God's word and I'm commanded to do it, I'm going to go and do that. Let's pray together.